Good morning. Nice sunshiny day out there this morning. It's all right, we need the rain. Farmers need the rain, I think. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 22. And I'll be getting there eventually. And I want you to pay close attention to verses 17 through 19, through 20. A young woman recently traveled to visit her aging aunt, who lived all alone in a small apartment. It was a wonderful experience for both the aunt and her niece. The older woman, childless herself, blossomed in the opportunity to spend a refreshing period of time with her closest surviving relative. As the visit drew to a close after a few days, the young woman realized she had run short of funds and asked her aunt if she could borrow $50. Shortly thereafter, she departed and returned home. Within just a few days, the young woman wrote a newsy note to her aunt, something she had never done before, and enclosed a $5 bill as partial repayment of her loan. She repeated this for 10 weeks until the debt was completely repaid. Several times during this period, the young woman received a letter in return as her aunt exclaimed how thrilled she was to receive word from her niece. Finally, one last envelope arrived for the young woman from her aunt. Inside was another $50 bill. As we still our hearts and quiet our minds just now in preparation for our communion service, let us consider how faithful our Heavenly Father has been in showering us with blessings. But does He hear from us regularly in prayer? He loves each one of us. Imagine how thrilled He would be if we were more faithful in coming to Him on bended knee. You've opened your Bibles, I hope, to Luke 22. It's one of my favorites when talking about the Lord's Supper. And that's what we see before us here this morning. And we'd like each of us to join in this. If you pick up, I'm reading out of the NIV version, beginning with verse 17. After taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let us pray, please. Precious Lord, we are indeed thankful for all of the blessings you have bestowed upon us. We humbly ask your forgiveness if we have neglected to regularly come to you in prayer. And just now, as we will soon participate in this most holy of meals, I am reminded of the Apostle Luke's gospel, which I just read, part of verses 17 through 20. Let each of us, Lord, make a commitment to ourselves and to you that we be in your word every day. Pray and read your scriptures daily as the beginning of our day if we can. For this is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good morning once again. It's good to have everybody here. I'm always dropping stuff. It's good to have everyone here, our members and our visitors and our guests. Glad to have everybody here with us this morning. I know Jim was alluding to the weather, but to me it doesn't matter what it looks like outside. It's always a good day to be with our friends and family here and gathered in this place to worship the Lord. Just a couple quick things before I get into the message. It may have been mentioned in Sunday school, but wanted to thank Kevin and Kathy for the big tailgate party Friday night. Everybody ate good, I think. I ate a lot, and I'm sure you did too. But we had a good time of fellowship, and that's one thing I love about this church. It's there's never a lack of food and fellowship, and enjoy that. And it's sometimes we don't have enough of that in our lives. We get so busy doing other things that we don't take time to do that. And so I'm always thankful for that opportunity. I did want to mention, I know I had said it last week, but I wanted to thank everybody for the minister appreciation cards and gifts. And I don't need cards or gifts to feel appreciated. Y'all make me feel appreciated. But I also do like free stuff, so I do appreciate that as well. Nothing wrong with free stuff. I've always said, too, and anytime anybody's bought me dinner or gave me a gift card deed, it always tastes a little bit better when it's free. So anyway, thank you all for making me feel appreciated in that way. I also want to mention, I know it's a couple, 2 or 3 weeks away, but in a couple weeks we're going to have our Thanksgiving dinner after church on the 12th. And I just want to encourage you to use that opportunity to invite somebody to church with you, a family member, a friend. And there's nothing better, again, talking about free food. People will come out if they know they get a free meal out of it. So, hey, you don't have to cook. Well, I guess you do have to cook, sorry. If you're bringing something, you have to cook. But it's good opportunities to invite someone to church with you. So I hope you'll do that. Today I'm going to finish up my last sermon in my series as we've been talking about people of Genesis. And we've been looking at different people throughout the book of Genesis. And today we're going to finish up with the story of Joseph. And Joseph is probably one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I really like the story of Joseph. And Joseph is the son of Jacob. And last week we learned a little bit about Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had several sons, but Joseph was the son that had a significant role in the life of the Hebrew people. Joseph is one that kind of had a rough life, if you look at it. And we're going to go through here and read some of the text there if you want to follow along in your bulletin there in the sermon outline. But we're not going to read all of it because of time, but just want to kind of highlight the story. We talked last week when we talked about Jacob and Esau that how it was important not to play favorites. And, you know, Jacob's mom liked him better, and Jacob's mom liked him better, and then Isaac liked Esau better, and so there was a little bit of that going on. Well, unfortunately, that kind of continues, because out of the 12 sons Jacob had at the time, the youngest born to him was Joseph, and he liked Joseph the best. So it's not a very good pattern that starts out, because we'll see here, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 37, what that led to. And we're going to pick up the story of Joseph starting in verse 2 of chapter 37, reading through verse 11. It says, "This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So first of all, the very first thing we read about Joseph is a tattletale. He's going to tell on his brothers. Verse 3, it says, now Israel, and you know Israel, if you don't know, was a name God had given Jacob. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in old age, and he made him an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So we see what happened here because Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons, that he developed a sense of hate and resentment and jealousy among his brothers. And Joseph doesn't help himself here either, as we read on. It says, Joseph had a dream in which when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of the dream he had and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. I think if I was Joseph, I would have probably stopped after the first dream, because he's not getting any brownie points with his family here. Verse 10, it says, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is a dream? What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. So the story of Joseph starts out not in a very good light, because first of all we read that Joseph was a favorite to his dad, which made his other 11 brothers hate him and be jealous of him. But then Joseph had a couple dreams where he was saying that his brothers would bow down to him, and then his mom and dad and all them would bow down to him. Now we know, and we're going to see later in my message, that these dreams were actually visions that came true. Because Joseph's ultimate plan in life was to go to Egypt and to save his family from famine. But it doesn't look like that starting out here as we get into this story. If you skip over a couple chapters, a couple verses, in verse 37 here, we're going to pick up again with verse 17. It says, then they'd moved on from there. I heard them say, let's go to Dotham. So Joseph, and where we're picking this up is Joseph's brothers were out in the tending the herds, and Joseph went out after his brothers. It says in verse 17, so Joseph went out after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him in the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him in the cistern. The cistern was empty because there was no water in it. Now, just another little note here about Joseph. It wasn't bad enough that he was his dad's favorite, but then he had a coat to prove it. He wore around this robe that his father made of him of many collars. And so they took that robe, stripped him of it, and he threw him down in the cistern. Verse 25, it says, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming up from Gilead. And the camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Now, interesting enough, technically, these Ishmaelites, if you remember back to the story, would have been distant relatives of them, half-brothers, because you remember Abraham had a child with his maidservant Hagar, who had Ishmael. And so this is the descendants of Ishmael. But then he went on with his wife and had Abraham, who we come down from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob and now to Joseph and his brothers. It says in verse 28, so When the Midianites merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn into pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, who was the captain of the guard. So Joseph, instead of them killing him, they get this bright idea that they're going to sell him to the Midianites. And the Midianites went and took him as a slave and took him to Egypt and sold him into slavery. And the one who bought Joseph was a man named Potiphar, who happened to be the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was the leader of Egypt. Now, we're not going to read all this because of time, but if you read in chapter 39, Joseph went and became a slave servant of Potiphar. But Joseph did very well, and he worked his way. God blessed him and watched out for him, and he blessed him in Potiphar's household. And he moved up the ladder, and basically he had the whole run of Potiphar's house. Potiphar trusted him to take care of everything, and so he was really treated not so much as a slave, but treated as a really good servant. However, the problem with the story of Joseph at Potiphar's was that Potiphar's wife got the hots for Joseph. And she wanted Joseph, and she kept trying to throw herself at Joseph and wanting to seduce him. And Joseph kept refusing her advances. And some of you guys know what that's like. The women's always throwing himself at you. Kevin, you know what I'm talking about. And you're like, "Please." But anyway, I'm making that story up. Not a problem I've ever had. But Joseph, being the man of God that he was, he refused that. He had respect for his master and told her, "You know, you're my master's wife. What kind of person would I be?" And he knew it would disgrace God to do something like that. So anyway, Potiphar's wife finally had had enough. She couldn't take the temptation anymore. So she basically grabbed Joseph and told him to take her to bed. And Joseph, if you remember, pulled away from her and ripped his coat off of him. Second time the guy lost a coat, by the way. Anyway, maybe he's like, "Man, from now on, I'm just not going to wear a coat." But what had happened was Potiphar's wife went to Potiphar and said that Joseph had attacked her and tried to seduce her and had this coat. And so Potiphar had Joseph thrown into prison. And you read about that in chapter 39 about this story. Now, as you pick up the story in verse 40 and 41, Joseph is in prison. So it doesn't sound like the story of Joseph is going very good. First of all, his brothers don't like him, and they throw him in a cistern and want to kill him. Then they decide to sell him into slavery, and then he becomes a slave. But then God blesses him, and he does real good, and you think things are going good. And all of a sudden, he has this false accusation from his master's wife, and then here he is, finds himself back in prison again. In chapters 40 and 41 of Genesis, we read about Joseph being in prison. But once again, even though he's in a bad situation, God blesses Joseph. Joseph works his way up into the prison and finds favor with the guards, and he pretty soon finds himself as a prisoner, even though he's in prison, in charge of the prison and the other prison and taking care of things. So God blessed him even in a bad circumstance. But we read that while Joseph was in prison, there was some other people in the prison with him. If you remember, the cupbearer and the baker, Pharaoh's was in there, and they were in trouble for doing things. And he interpreted dreams for them and said one of them was going to get out of jail and go back and be restored to his job. And the other one didn't get the good news that he was going to be beheaded. And so he was going to die. And so that happened. But through all of this, what had happened was Pharaoh started having these dreams, and none of his people could interpret them. And then finally, One of the servants, the baker who was in the house, remembered that, hey, there was this guy back when I was in prison that interpreted dreams and told me what happened. So he told Pharaoh about it. And so Pharaoh called for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And in those dreams, he told Pharaoh that what he was dreaming was there was going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there was going to be 7 years of famine. So Joseph's suggestion was with the Pharaoh was that we need to, for 7 years, we're going to have the crops are going to be good and things are going to be great. We need to store up and stuff and prepare for the 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph and everything that he told him that he put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt and in this project. And so Joseph went from being in a cistern and sold into slavery and then being back in prison again to now that he was second in charge of Egypt only to Pharaoh. He only answered to Pharaoh. So Joseph was all of a sudden second in charge of this story. And so Joseph did what he was tasked to do. For 7 years they stored up, if you can read through this in Genesis 42 through 44, that Joseph worked and got all the crops and all the different things saved up for 7 years. And then 7 years later, the famine kicks in, and the famine is everywhere all across the land, not only in Egypt, but in other countries. And so other countries were coming to Egypt to buy grain. And here's where the story makes its way all the way back around and comes back into play again. Even Joseph's brothers came from their land of Canaan to come and get grain and buy it from the Egyptians. And so here we have 20 years later, Joseph is confronted with his brothers. Remember, he was 17 when we first read the story, and he was put into slavery. And here it is 20 years later. Joseph would be 37 now. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And so finally, we close with this story of what happened. Now, like many of us, Joseph had an opportunity. Joseph was in power. Joseph was the second most powerful man in Egypt besides Pharaoh. He could have had his brothers thrown in prison like he was. He could have sold them into slavery. He could have beheaded them. He could have did all kinds of things to his brothers, but that's not what Joseph did. Because a lot of us would love to have the tables turned on people who've wronged us and be put in a position where we could they would be at our mercy. But Joseph takes a totally different route, and I want to look at this. If you flip over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, let's read the first 7 verses. Now, I'm skipping over some things that you can go back and read. Joseph did have a little bit of fun with them before this, if you want to read in chapter 44 and 43. But look at 45. It says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your younger brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance.'" So isn't this an interesting thing that all these years later, 20 years later, that Joseph had been wronged and everything that happened in his life he could sit and blame his brothers on, and now he was in a position and an opportunity to pay his brothers back, but instead he saw it as God giving him an opportunity that God had sent him ahead because of this famine, and he was going to be able to save all of his family. And so he tells his brothers not to be scared and not to be afraid, that he was sent ahead to deliver them. But if you skip over a few more chapters in Genesis chapter 50, we'll kind of see the conclusion of this story, beginning in chapter 50, beginning with verse 15. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was," and just give you a little quicker. Joseph was able to get reunited with his father Jacob, but here at the end of Genesis, Jacob dies. And so the brothers, verse 15, saw that their father was dead. They said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did him? So they were thinking, well, he was just being nice to us while dad was alive, but now that dad's dead, he's probably going to punish us. Verse 16, it says, so they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. The interesting thing about this is they made up a story that their dad said to save themselves, but they didn't need to do that. 18, it says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So as we wrap up this story of Joseph, we see it come full circle. Joseph's life starts out being dad's favorite, and he's got the special coat, robe, and he's telling his brother stories about they're going to bow down to him someday, and he's just adding fuel to the fire, making them more angry and hating more and jealous. And I mean, how bad is the jealousy or hatred that gets to the point where you want to kill your own brother? Or even to the point where you just want to disown him and sell him into slavery. But that's exactly what they did. And he went through the process of even, he endured that. And not one time throughout these scriptures of Joseph being sold into slavery and being in Potiphar's house or being in jail, did you ever see Joseph complain, blame God, or talk bad about anybody. Nothing like that is ever recorded. And we can see the bigger picture that God had a plan all along that he was going to use Joseph to deliver the children of Abraham, Abraham's descendants, the Hebrew people, the Israelites. He had a plan to save them through Joseph. He was going to put Joseph in a place where Joseph would become powerful and important in Egypt so that he could protect and take care of those children so that they could continue living and thriving. And that's exactly what Joseph did in this story. And that's one of the reasons I love this story of Joseph so much, is because of his attitude and how he treated people, and how he, even though he was in bad situations, he didn't take it out on other people or didn't blame God. He didn't throw in the towel and give up and disobey God or stop worshiping God. But as I look through this story in Genesis of Joseph and his example as we read through this story, you know, what are some things I believe that we can learn from this account of Joseph's life? The first thing I believe that we can learn from this story is jealousy and hate is a heart problem. Jealousy and hate is a heart problem. That means that when you have hate in your life, if you hate someone or hate something, it's in your heart. And it's a disease. It's like cancer. And so we have to be able to get hate out of our heart, because the hate for Joseph was so extreme in his brother's lives that they were willing to kill him or get rid of him. And even worse, think about this. Not only did they sell him into slavery and get rid of him, but they went back to his father and pretended that he was dead and was ate by wolves or some other type of wild animal. So they were not only lying to themselves, but they lied to their dad and everybody else, letting them believe that Joseph was dead. But there's two things that they said here in chapter 37 that I want to look at, verse 3 and verse 11. It says, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born of him in his old age. And so he made this ornate robe, signifying that he loved him more. Verse 11, it says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So because of Jacob's behavior towards his son Joseph, he made the animosity and the resentment even worse. And so they had this hate in their heart for their brother. Now, like I said before, Jacob was a favorite. His mom and Jacob continued that type of pattern. And I told you before, when you play favorites and you do that, the outcome isn't good. And it continued this history of causing internal problems in that family. But hate is something that causes a lot of problems. And hate is one of those things that is self-inflicted. I mean, I know that we can get wronged by people and unfair things happen in our lives, but a lot of times hate is our own doing. Because many times me and you might be insecure, we might be selfish, we might have a big ego, and we allow these things to fester in our lives and in our attitude and in our minds until it turns to jealousy and hate. And the road to hate and jealousy doesn't lead us to anywhere but destruction. If you live a life of jealousy and you live a life of hate, it's not going to take you anywhere good. Now, if anyone had a reason to hate, probably it would have been Joseph. Joseph's hate would have probably been justified. I wouldn't have blamed Joseph at all if he hated his brothers or been mad at Potiphar for believing his wife or how Potiphar's wife treated him or all the different things that happened to his life. But Joseph didn't have that attitude. And the difference between Joseph and his brothers, the reason why Joseph didn't become a person of hate and jealousy and anger was because he had a relationship with God and he trusted God in his circumstances. And so me and you have to understand that even though bad things are going to happen to us, just because you're a Christian, just because you come to church, doesn't mean people aren't going to treat you bad. Doesn't mean that wrong things are going to happen in your life. There's going to be times where you feel like you deserve justice and you don't get it. There's times where people are going to betray you and stab you in the back and people are not going to treat you fairly. And instead of allowing that to fester and build up in our lives till we hate and have animosity and unforgiveness in our heart, we need to give those things to God. We need to learn to forgive people, even if we don't have a relationship with them, even if they don't admit what they did wrong. We still have to forgive them, or that is going to destroy us, not them. Now, God deals with people. Don't think that people get off the hook for the way they treat you, but God will deal with them in His time and His way. That's why Scripture tells us, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Matter of fact, Scripture also tells us that we should be kind to them, and when we're kind to our enemies and the people that wrong us, it's like pouring heaping burning coals on top of them. So understand, it's not our place to seek revenge. It's not our place to sit around and feel sorry for ourselves and lay around in our own anger, because it's just going to turn to hate and jealousy and it's not going to be good for our lives. And it's just going to haunt us the rest of our lives. So we need to be careful that we don't allow jealousy and hate in our heart. Because if we put that in our heart, it's going to destroy our lives and make us unhappy, miserable people. And if we're unhappy and miserable, guess what? Everybody else around us is going to be unhappy and miserable, and we're going to make other people miserable. Or we're going to, they say misery loves company, that's what's going to happen. The second thing I think we can learn from the story of Joseph is sometimes hurt is close to home. Sometimes hurt is close to home. You know, it's often said that the people closest to us are the people that we should be able to trust. But yet there's people out there, mothers and fathers, who mistreat their children and molest their children and abuse their children physically in other ways. Husbands and wives betray each other. Parents and children have problems and fight. And this story of Joseph is no different. You can see the pattern of dysfunction that has went on in this family. And it started way back with Jacob and Esau, and it continued in the lives of Jacob's children. And Scripture even tells us about, you know, the sins of the father and how generations of sin come into our lives when people don't repent and turn their lives to God and make things right. But I believe we can see in this story of Joseph and his brothers that Joseph should have been able to trust his brothers. He should have been able to look up to his brothers. His brothers should have mentored him and took care of him. But yet, instead, they allowed their life to be filled with hate and jealousy. Look at verses 19 and 20, verse 37. They said, "Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Well, obviously, at that point in their lives, they were way past just being annoyed by their spoiled little brother. It had turned to hate and jealousy. And it says a little bit later in verse 25 that they sat down to eat their meal while they were out tending their flocks, and they saw the Ishmaelites' caravan coming along, and they got this idea to, instead of killing him, to just sell him. Which I don't know what's worse, to kill somebody and put them out of their misery or make them live in a state of slavery. Either one of them is pretty bad. And so Joseph was betrayed by those closest to him. Now, we can say that Joseph brought it on himself because he was daddy's favorite and he wore the special robe or he told dreams. But here's the thing about this. It doesn't say anywhere in this story that Joseph was bragging or he was conceited or he was spoiled. It looks like to me he was just telling them what had happened. And maybe Joseph lacked a little bit of common sense or a little bit of understanding what was going on, but we can read this and think, man, he's really not helping out his case any by telling these stories they're going to worship and bow down to him someday. But it doesn't matter what other people do. We are all responsible for how we act. And unfortunately, Joseph was betrayed and hurt by his brothers. And I want you to understand this. Sometimes the ones who should love us and care about us and be there for us end up being the very ones who hurt us, betray us, throw us under the bus, or leave us for dead. Being related to someone doesn't guarantee love and peace in that relationship. It unfortunately means that sometimes those who are supposed to be there for us simply aren't. That's a sad truth and reality because we live in a sinful, broken world. And we see people all the time. And in my lifetime, I've seen it. You have two siblings come out of the same parents, and one of them is a great person, has a great job, and is a good Christian, and living a good life, and the other one in and out of prison, drug. You know, I've seen it. I'm sure you have too. And you always wonder, how could two people come out of the same parents and be so different? And those type of things happen. And I don't really have a good answer for that, other than to say that we live in a broken, sinful world. And when you live in a broken, sinful world, broken, sinful things happen. And we have things that go on in life that's not fair. And unfortunately, sometimes being betrayed by the ones we love is part of that. So we shouldn't think just because I believe in God, just because I go to church, just because I'm a Christian, that my life's going to be perfect, that I'm going to get along with everybody, and everybody's going to love me and treat me right, because that's not the case. As a matter of fact, Scripture even spells out the fact that if you live for God, people may turn against you. You might have friends and family turn against you because of your faith. And I've had that happen in my life. People didn't share my Christian faith, and sometimes people don't want anything to do with you because of that. And so we need to understand that when that happens, we shouldn't be surprised, but more importantly, we should understand that no matter what happens in our lives, God still loves us, and we need to be faithful to God. I mean, throughout biblical history, we see these type of situations that happen. Jacob tricked his dad, Isaac, and betrayed his brother Esau. Rebecca favored Jacob over Esau and betrayed her husband and her son Esau to help Jacob. The Israelites betrayed God and turned to false god and idols over and over again throughout history. If you read through the Old Testament, King Saul disobeyed God. Absalom betrayed his father David. Jesus had one disciple deny him, and Peter and another one betray him, and Judas, not including all the others who deserted him after he was arrested. So you can see throughout, even in biblical history, people were in relationships with family and friends that they thought were there for them and to trust them, and they didn't. They let them down. And people are going to let you down sometimes, but understand, just because that happens, always remember that God loves you and God will never let you down. And sometimes we have to wipe the dust off our feet and move on. Because if your family don't love you, you can find a church family that loves you. You can find friends and family that will love you, especially if we share that relationship with God in common. God can fill those voids in our lives. Whether it's a mother or a father or a sister or a brother, whatever it is we need, God will fill those voids. Which brings me to my third lesson we can learn is God's plans are bigger than our circumstances. God's plans are bigger than our circumstances. Look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 45. This is at the near the end after Joseph's brothers had came looking for grain because of the famine. It says, Joseph had his brothers come close to me, and when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph, in the bigger picture of all things, even though Joseph had to endure slavery and prison, God used him to save his family. And so sometimes we need to understand that God's plans for me and you are bigger than our circumstances. What I mean by that is Joseph was, he was sold into slavery and betrayed by his brothers. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He spent time in slavery. He spent time as a servant. He spent time in prison. But yet he didn't let those circumstances define his faith or define who he was. Because God had a bigger plan for Joseph than just his circumstances. And it eventually led Joseph to be second in charge of all of Egypt, only answering to Pharaoh. So many times we can go through circumstances like Joseph. We go through bad times and hard times and difficult circumstances, and we think we have every right to be angry or bitter or feel sorry for ourselves or blame other people. And like I said before, Joseph probably had every right to feel that way or want to seek revenge or justice against his brothers. But Joseph realized at the end of the day, after all that time had passed, he realized that God had a plan for him all along, and that was to save his dad and to save his brothers and save the Israelites. And so instead of being bitter and resentful, he thanked God and saw that God had a plan for his life. And me and you need to understand that our circumstance might be bad today or tomorrow. We might go through something bad. But instead of focusing on the circumstance and the problem, we need to focus on the problem solver. We need to focus on today's a bad day, but tomorrow will be better, and God's got a plan. And that's not just wishful thinking. That's not just pie in the sky always being positive. Because what I'm saying is we need to trust God in the good days and the bad days. And we have a bad day and go through a bad problem, God is still God. God's still in charge. And maybe God is wanting to use us, or God has a plan for us for something even bigger. And He's using that circumstance to build us, to prepare us, or whatever it may be. Psalms 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." So you might be weeping today, but take hold, tomorrow you may rejoice, because the Lord will show you His plans for your life. So don't base it on your circumstances, because God has bigger plans than whatever circumstance you're facing. And finally, God's intentions are good even when the situations are bad. Again, we all have bad situations, we have bad days, we go through hard and difficult times. Some of them minor, some of them major. And you might be sitting there and say, "Well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. You haven't been through what I've been through. You haven't put up with what I've put up with." Well, you don't know what I've been through and put up with. We don't always know what people put up with and what they go through. But I can tell you this, even though my situation might be bad, my circumstance might be bad, I might be being treated unfairly, God always has good intentions for His children. God always has good plans for me and you. Look at verse 20 and 21 of 50. He says, Joseph said this to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Does that sound familiar? Jesus was sent to this earth, and He was beaten and mistreated and died a horrible death on a cross. But guess what? His death saved many lives as well, because He died for our sins. And so Joseph is a great example of what Jesus did later on in the New Testament for the same people, the Israelite people. But He also did it for me and you as well. Jesus went through bad situations and bad times. What did Jesus say in Scripture? It says, "For the joy set before Him." You know, He saw the big picture. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, going through that so He could go sit at the right hand of God. Jesus knew that what He was going to go through, and not just the physical punishment, the beatings and the mockings and all the things that took place before He got on the cross, but the Spirit, you know, the presence of God being taken away from Him and the taking on the penalty and punishment of our sins and going through hell for us and taking our place, all of that. But good came out of that. God had a plan that couldn't have happened if Jesus didn't do what He did. If Joseph wasn't faithful to God, if God would have disobeyed Joseph, then Joseph couldn't have been the tool that He used to save the Israelite people from famine. And you see, God always has good for us, and we need to keep that in mind. God's not trying to punish us. God's not mad at us for something we did last week. So many times we go through bad things, and what's the first thing we start doing? Let's see, is there something I did wrong this week? Is God mad at me? Is He punishing me for something I said 20 years ago or did 30 years ago? I don't believe we have a God that works that way. I don't think Scripture backs that up. Scripture tells us if we sin and fall short, there's consequences of that, and we'll pay the consequences. But Scripture also tells us if we seek forgiveness and we repent, God will forgive us. That doesn't mean He forgets the consequences, but I also believe the punishment and consequences are less severe when we repent and make things right with God. But no matter what you're going through, remember these words in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God always has a bigger plan that we can see in the midst of our circumstances and our situation. God never has ill intentions or bad intentions for you. Now, other people might, as we've read before, You might have be like Joseph and have brothers and sisters, or people turn their back on you and people mistreat you and throw you under the bus and do bad things. But just because people have bad intentions, don't mistake that for God having bad intentions for you. But God will also use those bad circumstances and situations to bless your life. And also, if we hold on and we trust God through that circumstance or situation, we remain faithful to God and keep praising Him, we're going to see on the other side where God was leading us all along, that He was leading us through there for a purpose and for a reason. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you've been through and how people have treated you. Maybe you have broken relationships in your life. Maybe you've been mistreated or hurt by family or friends. Maybe you've had a lot of wrongs in your life. I don't know. But I can tell you this, that God is on your side. God created you. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He established His church for you. And I pray that no matter what you're going through in life day to day, that you will always seek God every day. We're going to offer our invitation. We're going to sing page 333, His Way With Thee. And if there's someone here today that wants to respond to the invitation, if you've never given your life to Christ and want to be baptized and saved, if you want to repent of your sins and recommit your life to Christ, if you were once a Christian and you've fallen away from your faith, you can do that. Whatever you need this morning, you can do so as we stand and as we sing.